I would like to read to you, for those who've got a Bible with them, you can open it to Mark chapter 5, chapter 6, because this gives us some idea toward the value of Christian camping. And in Mark chapter 6, in verse 30, the apostles gathered round the Lord Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." And that really says a lot about the value of a camp. People were coming and going and there was a rush and the bustle. Come aside with me and let's spend some time together. Now, if I can operate this thing, I'm sure I can. There's a switch down here, it looks like it. Blow myself up. Not wishing to push our outfit, but that's our camp, just for those who are interested. And I won't spend a great length of time on it, but these are the main buildings. That's our manager's house. How big is it showing up? That's our manager's house. That's my study and office there, and that's our house. That's a zoological garden there, or zoological park. Staff units there, motel units here, and there's a metal workshop and a wood workshop and a paint shop down there. That's our hockey field, which is almost sacred. Two things you bring to Totara Springs is your Bible and your boots. So that's our hockey field, their trampolines, the archery's up here. That's a new auditorium, you'll see it better in that brochure. It seats just over 1,500 people. There's bush down here. That's the kitchen and main hall and main administration centre there. The boys' block, if it's a boys and girls camp, that's where the boys are. Girls' hot pool, a lovely hot pool, about 98 degrees, which is good. There are tennis courts there. That's a railway track, a jigger track that goes down there. We only put people on that are converted or very close to it. It's a little bit hilarious. Down here and along here is our deer park. That's a learner's horse ring. That's a soccer field. That's our vegetable, that's our fruit place that we're growing fruits, kiwi fruit and blackberries, as a means of raising finance. That's the go-kart track that you can see. And the one inside is the BMX track, and the go-kart track is on the outside. That's the softball bowl there, that's the cricket oval there, and that's the rugby field there. So there's hockey and soccer, softball, cricket and rugby. Have I said something dumb? Sorry, and then that's a large natural auditorium there, and the stream runs around here, known as the Mangafaro stream that runs into the White House stream, so we do canoeing right from up here all the way down, and it's really quite, it's quite a nice camp, 150 acres, and we cater for about 17,000 people a year. If ever you're in New Zealand, do come and see us. You're very, very welcome. Quite a number of folk come just for 1 or 2 months just to do some particular set course. And there are some folk, there's a guy coming, should have arrived today, as a matter of fact, from somewhere in Australia, coming to camp for 2 months just to do something in the way of camp administration and counselling. Well, you've got some notes in front of you, and I just plan to work through these very, very simply. They're also the outlines up here. To begin with, there's just an introduction to camp work. And when we talk about camp work, I'm thinking specifically of Christian camping. That's a camp established by some Christian organization, probably Brethren, if you're happy about that. And the staff is made up of absolutely Christian people, totally Christian people. I'm amazed at the number of camps that I visit where the staff or the caretaker is not a Christian. I just cannot understand that kind of philosophy. However, I said at the top, Christian camping has reached a new high during the past few years. This is thinking mainly of Australasia. And today is proving to one of the church's most successful means of evangelism. And I want to develop that statement as we go through. There are basically three kinds of camps. There's the large, permanently established camp, such as you have at Tukley and other places, such as you've seen at Totara Springs. We have a staff of 16 people. They live on site. Six of those are students. the married students come for 2 years with a view to working with us, doing counselling, training, administration, preaching, teaching, and so on. And they'll go into some kind of pastoral work with a church. So they're there for 2 years, and single students come for 1 year with a view to going back into secular employment. Even the married students, I want to be clear about that, they go back to their assembly for a minimum of 6 months. They don't go straight from us into full-time work. They go from us back to their assembly, they re-establish themselves with their assembly, and then their assembly commends them or recommends them to full-time work. So it's done fairly carefully, and we've had a great success with that, very, very satisfying. So there's that kind of camp that has permanent buildings, permanent Christian staff, looks after the catering, helps run the program, and does it all for you. Then there's the smaller type of camp that often has more limited facilities, permanent buildings, but doesn't have a permanent staff, maybe just a caretaker that opens up for you. And in New Zealand we have a number of those, and people tend to think, let's go there, it's cheaper. But for those people planning that kind of camp, it often, in the end, is not necessarily cheaper. For instance, a camp like us, we buy or we kill three beasts at a time, and then we get them into the fridge with no clothes on, and then we cut them up into what we want. So there's no waste, the same with sheep. We would do a dozen of those. Then we buy everything in massive bulk order, and nothing is wasted. What you don't have for this meal, somebody's going to have for the next one. Mind you, remember with your cooking, you only cook a thing twice, and that's the limit. You never cook a thing three times, otherwise you get food poisoning. Just by the way, you must never do that. So you only get, you know, if you didn't eat the first time, well, it comes up second, otherwise the pigs get it, we get it back in bacon. But when you're doing another kind of camp, and our pigs are here, we've got two pigs, JR and Sue Allen, fantastic animals. We've got ordinary pigs that we, you know, proper pigs for bacon, but these are Captain Cooker pigs, great big tusks and great big shields on, ugliest brute you've ever seen. But they're very, very popular, two pigs they are. But we do, we raise pigs, and of course that comes back in bacon. But going to a camp like I've suggested, the second one, you've got to buy all your food, which is a problem. You don't know how much to get often, you've got food left over, what do you do with that? So there's often a lot of wastage. You often have to employ someone to do the cooking, that's another cost, or somebody in the church has to do the cooking, and they then go back feeling martyrs, because everybody else had the weekend off, and we worked, but we didn't mind working. But they tell you about it for the next 6 months. And there are lots of problems. I'm not suggesting they're not a good idea, but they often don't work out the cheapest. We've had people say to us, oh, your fees are too much now, and we're going to go to camp with our own catering. And within 2 years, they're usually back. And, you know, when you cater for a camp, it's a very high standard. And ours would be, tablecloths and butter knives and finger at the right angle, that sort of thing. And then there's adventure-bound camps, such as bush camps, canoe camps, and that kind of thing, and they need to have very highly trained personnel. We run three of those. We do a canoe camp, we do a cycling camp, and a horse riding camp. We provide a lot of horses. Others bring their own horses, unless, of course, they've got a very good imagination. But they're good camps, and they're a lot of fun, but once again, they're very, very highly trained people, whereas in the other camp, they're just ordinary people that have learned a few skills. Now, this is just a summary. I'm suggesting that they all have a vital contribution to winning people to Christ. But I want you to bear in your mind, because seeing that you all love the Lord, I haven't said the obvious, so don't get offended. The obvious purpose is to glorify God, but surely that goes without saying. So the secondary reason is to win people for the Lord Jesus. Now, we're talking about the value of camp work tonight. That's our subject. And the first one is church involvement, of teaching, fellowship, and outreach, and we're going to look at this in greater detail. I just want to say these things about it. It needs very careful planning. I get so discouraged. You've seen our camp. It is a nice camp. In the goodness of the Lord, it's a lovely camp. And I get so frustrated when a church group of 150 people come and I say to them, now, glad that you're with us. They haven't sent their program in advance. They should have done. We should have got it by Wednesday with their numbers, but we haven't, and they turn up. And I say, now, if you'd like to give me your program, if you've got a program, I'll photostat it off and everybody can have a copy and we fold it and put it on the table for everybody for breakfast. They all know what they're doing. The reason is we're trying to lock the organisation of the church into some sort of program that they haven't thought of. And often they say, well, we just thought, it's a nice camp and we'll just, hopeless. By you know, lunchtime on Saturday, everyone's bored out of their socks. And it's really just a waste of time. And so what we do, we sit them down in my office and I work out a program for them because that locks them into something specific. And we print that and we do it. But it's good when they come and they've got goals and they've got some realistic aims that they intend to reach. And some groups say, this weekend, this is our aim. Fellowship, outreach, integrating young people with older people, and so on. They've got an aim and you can gear your program for that. So that's one great benefit of a permanent camp or any camp is church involvement. Two, training leaders. And I guess lots of you have been to camps and you realize that that may be your first experience of what I call their living faith. One of the problems of the Christian church, and I'll try not to digress, is that many, many churches don't really need God. For instance, I was at a conference, a very nice conference, on Saturday, and then on Sunday I was speaking at a church. Now, it was nice if God turned up, but we didn't need God, you see. I mean, we had four speakers. They were used to putting one word after the other in intelligent sequence, so that was all fixed. We had a hymn book and we could all read, so that was, I can't sing, you meant a bit of faith there. We had an organist or a pianist. We had some sisters that had provided some food. I don't know where they prayed about mixing it, but it was food. They cook anyway. And we just did it. There was a nice conference. I'm sure it was an act of faith. I'm not being cynical about it. But so many things we do, we can do anyway. And if God wants to turn up, that's nice. But if God doesn't turn up, well, we'll do it anyway. Take the average Lord's Supper that some of you might tootle into occasionally. You know, you've got an organist, you've got a hymn book, you've got a few people. They've done it that often. It's a pity they've done it that often because they say the same old thing. Sunday after Sunday, some people, I mean, not the people in Australia, but in our place, you have those people, they put on the little record, and away they go. And then somebody gives the bread and the wine out, which anybody could do, really, even me. You take up an offering, which really to some people is their little donation to the little, you know, spiritual club they belong to, and then we go home. The greatest faith you need is to drive there and back, to be cynical if your wife is driving. And it doesn't... That was worth it, wasn't it? Courageous. A lady in front of me here. But you see, if God turns up, that's nice. But if God doesn't turn up, does it matter? If we can do it anyway, we can do it with our own natural ability. But when you get to a camp often, young leaders, I'm thinking of 15, 16, 17, begin to see living faith. They see people praying. They see kids that really are almost unmanageable. And they see them saved in that weekend or in that week. And they begin to see that the Christian faith works. That there is a God who is involved and active in the lives of people. And very often they do not seem to see that faith in their church the way they see it, often in a camp environment. Now many churches, I know I was very cynical, but many churches have got a tremendous witness. And kids do see it. But often we've had children come or leaders come to camp. I'm thinking of leaders, you know, our cadet leaders start at 16 and over and they come to camp. And they just go home, change people, because they've seen Christian faith in action. Prayer answered, you know, this weekend, sort of. All right, so there's that tremendous, that's what I mean by living faith. All right, we go on down, a neutral territory. It's the first contact for a lot of people. They're nervous about a church, but a camp, well, it's more harmless than a church, let's go. Often the only contact many young people have with Christian things. Parents will let them go to church, but you can go to camp, because that's go-karts and horses and boating and abseiling, and you know that's not religious. And lots of children only can go to that. It's their only contact, and for many, many people, it's their first step to eventually going to church. It's an enormous value. I don't believe the church is for bringing people to Christ, personally. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I believe the idea is that we lead people to Christ in their own environment, and we take them to church because they're Christians, but we don't seem to learn that, so we take them to church to get them saved, often. And that's a problem, to get them to church in the first place. And they just won't come. But to camps, yes. It's a vast outreach of secular and Christian schools. You've got Christian schools, we've only got a few in our country. But a great outreach are schools. I guess that happens to you at Tukley and other places. But we go Monday to Friday, we have a secular school group in to which we take devotions. And talk about that if you want to. And then from today, they go out about maybe 2 o'clock on a Friday afternoon. We whip around the place, scrub the pool, clean the horse's feet, and so on and so forth, clean their teeth. and get the place clean, do the ablutions, get the lawns tidy and mown and rolled and everything else. And then a church group come in at night, maybe about 6 o'clock, and they go out again about on Sunday afternoon, maybe about 3, and then 10 o'clock on Monday, another group come in. So I think this year we've only got, I think it's 4 days that we will not have a camp in. That's 4 unplanned days, which is important. And that's unplanned days. We plan certain times when we want the camp to be empty, like after the Christmas holidays, when we would have had well over 2,000 people through. From Christmas Day to February the 1st in January, we have a lot of people. So we take that weekend to catch up on ourselves, discover that we're still alive, and also to put the camp back together again. And they're 4 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, which are vital for... They're not holidays, though we don't do very much. We just begin to come back to reality. And, of course, for discipleship among young people, where they learn so much in that weekend or week they're there about the reality of discipleship, because... And I'll say this often, so I hope I don't bore you, but in an ordinary church, which I'm very, very much in favour of, but it's often only a weekly experience. And so you go along on a Sunday or a Wednesday, and you're brought to a level of commitment, and then you slip away again. And you keep being brought up to that and slipping away. Whereas at a camp, you're consistently in an environment that is helpful, and it brings you much sooner, under no pressure at all or emotionalism, to a commitment much quicker than often a church ministry might. And also for Christian growth. Follow-up is often more accepted from a camp than it is from a church. Whatever comes from a camp, well, you had a marvellous time there. Those people are good people, real flesh and blood types. If it comes from there, that's fine. That's why in all our literature, we stamp Totra Springs on it, because it comes from Totra Springs, we have a reasonable name with unsaved people, they accept it. Whereas if the church was giving it, that's religious. And there is a big difference. Living examples, people see unsaved people and Christian young people to see Christianity in action in marvellous ways. Had a super letter. We have a sports camp at the end of January for about 700, 800 people. We start about 5:30 in the morning. We play most of the major codes like hockey, soccer, rugby, softball, basketball, cricket, indoor basketball, ladies netball, indoor bowls, and so on. And then swimming and athletics, cycling, and the lot. And we start about 5:30 under floodlights, just light enough to begin. And we finish, well, this time we got a little bit carried away, and it was 1:30 at night. We've finished. It's a busy day on Saturday. Then Sunday's a busy day, though we try not to play any blood sports like rugby. We do our athletics and swimming and that sort of thing on Sundays. We make the day different. And then Monday is the finish. And some of those kids are not Christians. They're 16 youth groups, bring 45 or 50 kids. And it's a very, very pressured time. And some churches are geared and they know that they're planning for a sports weekend and every code has a trophy and there are many of them. And they're very highly prized. And what one church may do is to reach into the community certain sporting people they are not going to reach normally and say, look, come to our youth group because in January we go to a camp where there is a sporting camp. What do you play? Tiddlywinks. Well, that's a problem. How about rugby? And they get them involved in their youth group. They train possibly for 2 or 3 months before. They have training sessions. And they're very, very high standard. Our problem really is to get referees of a high enough standard. The year before, we had 3 or 4 New Zealand reps, for instance, in the indoor basketball and in the volleyball. It's a very high standard that they reach. But it's good because you're reaching people that are sporting people where in the ordinary church there is no real place for them. And so they come along. Now this person had come and was not a Christian and didn't get saved while she was there. We blew it somehow. Or maybe she wasn't chosen, that whether you're a Calvinist. And I'm both. And as Spurgeon said, Lord, save your elect some more. But what happened at the end, her calf had a flat tire. One of our staff, absolutely exhausted, changed the tire for her, washed the windscreen down. Somebody gave her a cup of tea while she waited. And she wrote, said, I have never seen that kind of Christianity before. Now, that meant more to her than all the messages she listened to throughout. It was Christianity in action. And camp, I'm not suggesting churches don't show it, but it's very difficult outside the church on a Sunday morning to show a visitor that kind of Christianity, unless you're going to slash his tires first so you can do it. But at camps, it's so easy to do. all-round Christian education. All right, the next page we're looking at, and that is definitions of Christian camping and experience in group living. I took this out of the notes that were given last year because I couldn't better the quote. An experience in group living in a neutral environment, it's a sustained experience under trained leadership. People living away from home, a group living kind of thing, but camp is very, very much a neutral kind of environment, but there's a trained leadership where things are done properly. I've also made the point just above that definition that there is, in our Christian camping world, many varieties of camps. For instance, in Australia, you probably have more varieties than we've got, but there are horse camps, just horse ranches. And we would have some of those too. There are lake camps, there are beach camps, there are mountain camps that just do mountaineering, orienteering camps, then like Totter Springs, which is a general kind of camp. We don't do anything specific apart from preach the gospel. You can do horse riding, you can do sport, you can play indoor bowls, you can go canoeing, boating, you can do abseiling, you can get on the jury and give yourself the fight of your life. But it's not a specific camp like some are just for horses. Now, there's a vast variety of camps, and so a church really, if they get their act together, can plan for their church to be a different kind of camp way into the future. We're fortunate, and this is no boast, because I would never do that. I'm nervous about that kind of thing. God always robs you of whatever you boast about. But we're fortunate at Totter Springs at the moment that our camp is booked up pretty well through to 1990. And that's nice. But people know if they want to get in, you've got a book. And it's not really a problem. I mean, churches are churches. Christmas Day always ends up on, you know, December the 25th. Easter, you know, we all know that the church, what I'm trying to say is, the church program is the same every year. And so all you've got to do is, well, that suits our church to come in June. It suits our church to come in August. Suits our church to come in December. So you just book it ahead and organize yourself. And that's what happens. And lots of churches do that. The purpose. To share the glory of the Christian gospel with people, and here's the word again, in a non-threatening, relaxed atmosphere, and also free from the noise and turmoil of the city. To sit just with people, maybe in the chapel, or to sit outside, sit on a bench somewhere and just talk to people, and no one's going to come along and disturb. And we work a little shepherding system, so that if I was counting this gentleman here, and you were staff members, you two, and you saw me talking to this guy, you would park yourselves about that far away. You see, you'd just stand there, you know, chewing your fingernail. You know, you wouldn't pick your nose, but you'd chew your nose. And you'd be doing something, pulling the weeds up. You'd be keeping your eye on us so that nobody would come along and interfere with us because, you see, his wife might turn up. Oh, there you are, darling. You go zip, you see, and grab her and say, oh, you know, how are you? Now, you're Mrs. Smith Jones. Oh, yes, Hucklehiver. Sorry, I knew it was something like that. Have you seen the Avery? And you just take them off. Have you never been in a situation where you're in the middle of counselling somebody and you're getting there and some jerk turns up and you start talking and you lose them? Now, that's happened to me and I said, never again. So we worked this little shepherding system. This is an unsafe camp where we're trying to reach people. And, you know, I'm counselling somebody, somebody just gets along, just stands handy to take people away. So there's that freedom from distraction. Also the ability to teach by word and example. Whenever I'm taking the devotions or preaching at our camp, I always make sure I serve breakfast. I make sure I'm in the kitchen. We have a chef, sure. And the chef is in charge of his kitchen. And I would never go in there. If I want to say something to the chef, I'll say it afterwards and say, well, I didn't think that the menu was quite as it should have been. Well, I wouldn't say that. But when I go in there, I say, well, hi, here I am. What do you want me to do? And he might say, well, there's those dishes there, so I do the dishes or whatever. But I always make sure I'm on the serving roster because I've got to preach to those people later on. So I want to serve the food. So you're serving something nutritious like rice bubbles, you know. And I feel I've arrived when I'm on the line at lunchtime and we've got some salad and luncheon sausage and I've got the sauce bottle. I get, Lord, I've found my ministry. We've got a sauce bottle with a bit of string in it, you know, and I reach out and I squirt that out and people scream like mad and the little bit of string comes back. They get all awfully upset. But it's marvellous to serve the meal, and we're very fussy how we serve the meal. The potatoes go on the outside. If it's dinner at night, the potatoes go on the outside of the plate. And then the food is colour coordinated, and it goes on the outside. It's put on properly. Have you ever been to a camp where they sat the potato in the middle, everything goes on top, whether you've eaten it or about to, and you find yourself doing this sort of thing to get the plate? Well, the way you dish a meal is 50% of the presentation of it. That's important. But I like to serve the meal, and we chat to everyone. Hello, how are you? First time we touch things? Well, goodness me, you know. Lovely to see you. And are these your children? They're not. I didn't think so. Yes, fine. Next, and it's marvellous. People you don't like, when you're serving potato, you put on their thumb. You know how they hold their plate? Don't like them, you put the boiling potato on their thumb. And they've got two plates and two there. And you say, I'm terribly sorry, which is a downright lie. But you get to know, but you communicate. Preaching is communication. And it's much easier. See, if I'd have had lunch with you this evening, we would have been communicating a lot easier, but I've got to get used to you. I don't know whether you're serious or whether you're a miserable bunch. Or what you're like, you see? You don't know what I'm like, whether I'm pompous or an idiot, thick or not worth listening to. And I'm struggling to convince you to stay, and you're wondering whether you've, you know, been fleeced out of your money. But when you've already communicated, you've broken down that barrier of communication so that when I come to preach to them, a lot of problems have gone because they've got to know me in a secular environment. Plus, I served their food. I waited on them. The job I always do is take the toast round, you know. Little toast racks at the table, put them on the table, you see. And I love doing that. And as I go around, I say, everything all right at your table? And it's just a little thing that costs anything. But then when you get up to preach, they're prepared to listen, because I've earned the right for them to shut up for an hour and listen. And they do. And they butt in quite easily, because they've been butting in when we serve the meal. Could I have some more? And when you get sitting in chapel, it's not like church. It's such a much more relaxed kind of atmosphere. So you teach by example as much as by anything else. I might talk about that later. It also helps bring people to maturity in Christ. That's these people that come as children, maybe come along as cadet leaders, come along as leaders, and you see them grow. But also important, if you're in the underlining mood, put something here, to cooperate with the established evangelical church. I don't like to think that camps just do their own thing. We accommodate with the evangelical church to possibly do what the church, because of its environment, cannot do in evangelism, teaching and training. Uniqueness. Time, uninterrupted, to be with people in all kinds of different circumstances. Very difficult in church. You get to know them, to understand them, and the next word should be to impart. Paul said, we didn't want to just preach the gospel to you, we wanted to impart something of our own selves to you as well. And you give something of your life to a person. Evangelism, as we've said, without outside distractions, and not just once a week. But if we had an outreach camp where a church had brought lots of unsaved people, we would have a Bible hour Saturday morning, we'd have a concert Saturday night, we'd have another Bible hour Sunday morning, and a God commercial Sunday afternoon before they left. So that's really three hits. Well, only two major hits. And it's amazing how that makes sense and how you reach people in that way. But the point is, they talk to you afterwards, you see. While you're at the meal table, you talk to them. While you're playing cricket, you know, you make sure that you're the wicketkeeper and the guy's batting, you see. And but also instead, you're sitting on the fence while the kids ride horses. It's so natural to just talk. What do you think about the devotion this morning? Oh, a load of bloomin' codswallop. Oh, go for that stuff. Is that right? You surprised me. You know, I used to think like you did, but I realized that the Bible does make sense. You know what that guy said this morning? It really adds up in my life. What didn't make sense to you this morning? That's not threatening. That's not bullying. You're just chatting. And it's in the hot pool at night, you know, 11 o'clock at night. All the kids are in bed. Everybody sits there, you see. And you get hot and you get out. You lie there like a dying seal and get all cool again. And you flop back in again. And it's amazing. Little groups of people talk. We've had people saved in the pool. Just talking. Chatting. Yeah, baptized too. All right. Fellowship. Sorry, follow-up. That should be follow-up. Many unsaved homes will accept mature. We've covered that. And it's a marvellous public relations thing for unchurched people. When we have, say, a children's camp, and I don't like to say when we all the time, but it's where I live. When a children's camp is coming in, we have our children's camp at 2:50 a time, and we have a changeover from between 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock. So 2:50 coming in, 2:50 going out. It's a hilarious hour. Fantastic. Lots of ladies driving their husbands' block of flats, and often we have to get in and drive it for them. It's a bit of a tangle. It's all organized. We know what we're doing, and God does, and that's about it. But it's very, very exciting, that little change over time. But we say to all the leaders, if you were leaders, you'd have it in the morning meeting, in the It's not the morning meeting, Lord's Supper. I'm funny, these people have their morning meetings at night. It's in the leaders' meeting at 6 o'clock in the morning. All the leaders meet at 6 in the morning till 7. We meet, we have a prayer time, we go through the day, and we would say, today, you'll make sure that your hair is done, that your teeth are clean, that you wear a nice shirt, that you look tidy, that your shoes are clean. If you've got jeans, make sure they're all in one piece. And if you've got walk socks, we'd like you to wear those. We insist that just for that hour, everybody looks immaculate. They're not pompous. They have to have, you know, ball shirt, tails, bow ties. They're going to look tidy because these parents are entrusting their kids to us. It's a public relations deal. We make sure the lawns are mowed. We make sure that everywhere is tidy. We make sure that all the ablutions have been cleaned. Parents with any real care will always check on the kitchen and the dining room. That's the first place they'll look at if they're any good. Where my kid eats and where the food is prepared. They'll look there. They will look at what the ablutions are like. Are they clean? Are they dirty? Because that's where a lot of bugs hang out. And they'll look where their child is going to sleep. And so we make sure that everything is checked and is spotless. It doesn't take much. It's just a bit of organisation. Because it's a public relations deal. And we like to say, you know, that place was just so beautiful. And we serve morning and afternoon tea for the parents as they bring them in the morning. There's morning tea going. And coffee, of course, it's free and the people serve it to parents coming in. It's a public relations deal. It's for God and He's worthy of the best that you can do. So parents bring their kids, they see them into their cabin, their name gets put up on the cabin wall, and then a leader would say, well, now there's the horses over there, there's the goats over there, there's the zoological park over there, the stream over there, where would you like to go? And they can have a little map if they like. And the parent, the kids that will take them, particularly if the kids have been there before, they'll show the parents around, and then we'll call them over the mic and say, we'll tell you that morning tea is ready for those who like morning tea in the main hall, and folk just come and they help serve the morning tea. Now, it doesn't cost anything. You know, there's no effort in that. It's just a bit of organisation. It's a marvellous public relations deal that you're getting involved in. So a camp run properly, and ours does occasionally, is a marvellous public relations deal for unsaved people. They see it far more relevant and practical, and they see it as a giving ministry. All right, now we're into the nitty-gritty of what we're talking about, and you can see where we're going. The top of the page, Christian camping, in its many and varied forms, one of the most effective Christian ministries the evangelical church has, and I believe that with all my heart. I've been involved as a Christian pastor since I was 22. I'm now halfway to 100, nearly. And I've been involved in youth work since I was 17 and involved in camp work for something like 25 years, nearly a quarter of a century. Sounds dramatic. And I believe that done properly, that's if the church gets into gear. A Christian camp on its own, if it has to call the tune and do all the effort to get the people in, that's almost impossible. But where evangelical churches see a camp as a help and assistant to them and use the camp, then that camp becomes a tremendous instrument in the hand of God. Often catering for the whole family, mum, dad and the kids. So many churches I go to preach, the children and the parents are not together. They're Sunday school. I'm a great fan for Bible hours. But some churches haven't learned to do that. Some churches still have the gospel service on a Sunday night. Nobody ever goes. But they do it. They have the Lord's Supper at 11 o'clock in the morning, you see. Pathetic Christians. They say, what's the most convenient time for us to meet for the Lord's Supper? 11 o'clock is the most convenient. So they take the prime time for us to worship. And the heathen can struggle in at 7 o'clock at night. So you say, well, have your Lord. Or if we have the Lord's Supper at night, Malcolm, well, the Christians won't come. That's the point. If believers won't come to the Lord's Supper at 7 o'clock at night, then the heathen most certainly aren't going to come, are they? I mean, it's obvious. And so often the church is so unimaginative and so uncreative and so terribly selfish. It's very sad that kind of thing happens. And so often they have Sunday school for the children, and then Lord's Supper for the adults, and then Sunday night service for the adults again. And that the family are never really together at the Lord's Supper when the little kids are reading Star Wars or some other godless thing, part of the New Age movement, while the Lord's Supper's going on. which is amazing. But they're not together as if but in a camp, and we make sure we organise it when we run a camp that families are together. And we might, if we think things aren't going right at 3 o'clock, we have afternoon tea. So right now, the next hour is a family hour. When all you mums and dads are with your kids, set the horses, set them on the go-karts, let's be together, go for a walk down the bush. And it's marvellous. Some of these little kids haven't had dad do something with them. You know? Dad just doesn't have time. So we make sure they're together as a family. Saved or unsaved, can work together and they don't feel threatened without any sense of threat. All right, it's a community of people living together and discovering Christian truths through Christian fellowship. And they learn those truths because they've got time to think. They go away and they think about it. They can come back and talk about it. They go away and think about it. Christians can pray. And I was with a guy a while ago, and he's a gorgeous guy, and he stayed behind after chapel, and he said, this God stuff, he said, I don't believe this, you know. And I said, that's all right. So we sat down and we talked about evolution, which is ridiculous. I mean, the evolutionists believe that nothing created something. That's fake. It takes a lot of faith to believe nothing created something, particularly when the something's as big as the universe is. We believe that something created something. We bet you better than that. We believe someone created something, which makes a lot more sense. Anyway, this guy hadn't got that far, and he thought that nothing created something, and that's a lot of faith. And he was sitting there and said, eventually he said, well, I'm sorry, I just don't believe in God. I said, are you serious? He said, no, I just don't believe in God. So that's okay. Let's just kneel down here and tell him. All right, I will, he said. So we got down on our knees, and he said, God, I don't... This is ridiculous. I said, come on, can you do it? He said, do you know I can't? I can't do it. Sit up. Let's talk again. Now, he didn't become a Christian then. It's not like the usual Christian film where he got saved in the last five frames. But he got saved eventually. We talked when we were saying, hi, how's it going? Got it there yet? You know, do you believe something made something yet? Another potato? And it's so easy. It's just easy. We have a rule. When children come into camp, they all go into their cabins, and you're a leader, you have a little notebook. And the children are sent into you mechanically. That means they all arrive through the door. And you sit down with your cadet leader, and you take their names. You see, what's your name? I see Mary Jones. Right, Mary Jones. Where do you live? Good, you have a moment. Now, we've got all this on our file, but the leader needs it, see? And they write it down. Do you have a mother and a father at home? Just a mum, I see. Oh, okay. What was that? An uncle a week. Oh, goodness me. And fine. And you take the name of each child, a page per kid, all right? Now, I expect all my leaders and cadets, they get the children at 2 o'clock. That's when camp really... They come in at 10, we have lunch, 2 o'clock is when it really begins. And I expect the leaders, by dinner time, which is 6 o'clock at night, to know the names of their 12 children. Now, that isn't difficult. What's your name, dear? Rhonda. I see Rhonda. That's good, Rhonda. And that's lovely. That's a nice job you've got there, Rhonda. Do you come here, Rhonda, often? Do you live in Sydney, Rhonda? I see Rhonda. Good, Rhonda. No, Rhonda. Yes, Rhonda. Yes, Rhonda. You fit a person's name in, often you'll never forget the name. Have you... Come on, let's have an appeal. Can we have an appeal? Hands up those of you that have been introduced to somebody, and so-and-so says, oh, this is Mr. So-and-so, this is Rhonda, you see. And you say, oh, hello, how are you, please meet you. And then the person that did buzzes off and leaves you with a new bod. And somebody else comes along, and you've now got to introduce a new person to somebody else, and you say, oh, your name again was, right. Anybody have to do that? Just me? Yeah, you're sinners? Yeah. Isn't it terrible? You heard the name not 30 seconds ago, and you blew it. But you use the name. And never say, hey, you know, Curly, Tubby, you know. Never use a nickname. Always use the name of the person. Names are important. I learnt that lesson the hard way. Just by the way, I think I've got time. We had a little boy called Moose. And I don't use nicknames at all unless the person says, I'd prefer you to call me Bunny or something. See, when I was a kid, I was called Pixie because my ears were pointed. And I suffered the name of Pixie and occasionally do. And this kid was called Moose. If ever a nickname suited a person, it suited this kid. He was just like me. Thick, great big mess of hair, big ears, and always running into people, just like a great big, thick, ignorant moose. And everybody called him Moose, you see. I called him Moose. Hey, Moose, you want to come over here? Moose, Moose, you want some more Moose? Everyone called him Moose, see. He was a moose of a guy. Well, we have a quiz at the end of camp, and it's sort of a thing that we do, and we have skits and stuff like that, and a little quiz for the things that we've learned. And one of the questions was, name three animals that you'd find around Tota Springs, you see. Little kid puts his hand up, he says, you'd find rabbits, because we have rabbits and cages and things, and you'd find horses, and you'd find sheep. You see, and he got the answer right. And a little squeaky voice, and every cat was one of those little kids, little squeaky voices, and you'd find a moose, you know. And you know, our moose was sitting about there, and he burst into tears. He just sobbed, and I realized that he hated that name. And that was the last one for the 250 kids. And from that moment on, I've never, ever called a person by their nickname. I never do, unless he says, you know, my nickname is, I'd like you to call me that. We've got a leader called Snoopy, and I call him David, because that's his name, and he brings Snoopy along. Very popular, everybody calls him Snoop, so now I call him Snoopy. That's fine. But if I want to communicate, I call him David. But you use a person's name, so by lunch, by dinner time that night, 6 o'clock, they know everybody's name in their cabin, because we count our whole camp up every hour. The whole camp is accounted for throughout the day. It's important. All right? No problem. There's a mechanic in that if you're interested. But then, by the next dinner time, that's in 24 hours' time, they should have written down in their book an aim for each person. You see? Now, it's not difficult. People say, ooh, great. Now, the first time you come as a leader, you have that many things to think about, that many things to do, that to worry about an aim, that's the last thing in your mind. But once you've got the hang of it and the routine of things, you find you've got, that's very easy. You see, what's your name? Excuse me?
Brad.
Who?
Brad.
I see Brad. Right, Brad. Good Brad. Okay, Brad, I've got Brad and Rhonda. I'm just trying to remember that after all I've said. Well, you see, I don't think Brad is a Christian. He doesn't look like it, you see. But then he could be. He's got a nice sort of a smile, but then I'm not so sure. I mean, I don't know what that is crawling on his hair. No. So I'm not sure where Brad is, you see. He's sitting in the front row, which suggests he's got some convictions, or else he was late. But I know he's Brad, but I haven't got aim for him yet. So I'll say, hey, Brad, you kids, go across to the archery over there and just wait for us. Brad and I are going to get the archery gear, because only a leader can get it, see. So I've deliberately organized a few seconds alone with this guy. I've engineered it. Him and me, you buzz off. You go and sit over there, don't mess around, just sit down and wait. Brad and I'll be right there, won't we, Brad? We can handle three bows and some arrows, can't we? Come on, mate. Okay. And as we're going, we say, first time here, Brad? Tis. Oh, tremendous. Tell me, and I just chat just casually, I'm not going to go through the whole rigmarole, but then I slip in the question, I believe you're allowed, and I'll say, by the way, Brad, are you a Christian? Oh, no, blooming like you, I'm not a bigger fool. Drop it. They'll say, right, I forget the archery. Cheerful. We don't do it, but I know now, Brad is not a Christian. I mean, I thought it all along, but now I know, you see. My aim is simple, to lead him to Christ, piece of cake. But supposing, I say, by the way, Brad, are you a Christian? And he says, yeah, I am. Now, whether he is or not doesn't matter, but if he says he is, that makes him my brother. He's in the family, therefore I can thump him. And so I said, are you a Christian, Brad? Yeah, I am. Now, that doesn't mean anything in our culture. Everybody thinks they're Christians, right? Mean anything. So when a person says I'm a Christian, doesn't mean it. So I said, oh, that's super, Brad. Fabulous. Tell me, how did you become a Christian? And he might say, well, I've always been a Christian. I mean, my father's the Pope, see. So I don't zap him off, you see. And we dash off and I get him lined up. I make a point. I've got to clarify. He thinks he's a Christian. The chances are he hasn't got his wings. In devotions, I've got to sort that kid out. That's my aim. But he may start, say, but are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. How did you become a Christian? Well, I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior because I knew I'd rebelled against God to come through the glory of God. And when I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was born again by His Spirit. I was sealed by the Spirit of God. I was baptized into the body of Christ, which is placed to be indissolubly into the body of Christ. My name was written in heaven, and I was made a new creature and a partaker of the divine nature. He's probably saved. All right? So I don't worry about that. So I go one step further. Well, that's super, Brad. You know? And I would say to him, that's super. Tell me, Brad, do you have a morning quiet time? What's that? Aha, I've got an aim for him. I'm going to teach him to have a morning quiet time. See, anybody can run a camp with kids. There's lots of secular camps out there that couldn't give God two straws. They're very successful. Running kids. Is that us? Oh, we've just finished. Often the militaristic way. We're doing something for God. How many people and churches live without aims? No aim. So you must have... Let's just finish this one under... teaching, oh, we can stop there, we can stop right on top. Allow time to think, pray, and talk. I'm talking about talking with the person unhindered, unhurried, in their own relaxed, non-threatening time and way. Okay, let's leave it there.